We come this morning to the cross of Calvary, where we see mankind at his worst, and we see God at his best. Peter described it like this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In John 19, we come to what is without question the most shameful event in all of the universe. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet through this horrendous, horrible event, you see Jesus throughout this event in all of his splendor, in all of his glory. And we come to the point where, like the centurion, we say, truly, this was the Son of God. Oswald Chambers described this chapter and the crucifixion of Christ like this. All of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all of hell is terrified because of it. Only human beings are unconcerned with the cross of Christ. Today, I want to encourage you. Today, I want to fire you up. Today, I want to remind you of the darkest day in human history and the greatest day in human history, the old rugged cross, where we find our hope of eternal life. Number one, notice this morning, the suffering of Jesus. John chapter 9, look at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Led him away speaks of his voluntary submission to be led, as Isaiah said, as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so Jesus opened not his mouth. Now these soldiers that day, they were strutting their stuff. They had all of their armor on. They thought they were big and bad. But Jesus had just a few verses previously told Pilate, you have no power but that which is given to you by God. And if that was true of Pilate, how much truer was it of these soldiers? Notice verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. The word crucified to a Roman person would send waves of shock throughout his body. Much like the word rape, murder, decapitated would cause us to shudder. There was nothing to a Roman more gruesome, more painful, more humiliating than to be crucified. It was so shameful, they wouldn't let a Roman person be crucified. We know, in this passage, the word crucified was mentioned 10 times just in chapter 19 alone. The word crucified means to nail down with a stake. It means to impale and to attach with stakes to a cross. Before Jesus ever got to the point of being nailed to that old rugged cross, he was scourged. Scourging was the most severe whipping the Romans had. It was a whip much like our whips today. But at the end, they had 10 different strands off of that whip, and they would have bits of bone and metal and glass. And before Jesus ever got to the cross, they scourged him 39 times. The reason they didn't do it 40 times, the thinking was, you could not live through 40 strands. stripes of scourging. Scripture says, he was beaten so bad that he was unrecognizable as a human being. And from there, they placed upon him his own cross and told him to carry it up Golgotha's hill. If I could be any person in Scripture, I would be here in this passage at the cross, a black man. Simon of Cyrene, who in Jesus' greatest point of need, when Jesus could not take another step, a black man came and said, I'll help you carry your cross to your place. That's who I would be if I could be anyone in Scripture. They got Jesus to the hill of Calvary. They laid that cross and they laid him down on there. Most criminals would have been cussing. Most criminals would have been fighting. Most men, they would have to wrestle down. Not Jesus. He lay there willingly. And they took those long stakes and they doing it through his, they nailed it through his wrist, both of his wrists. And they nailed it through both of his feet. And they put him up on the cross and it jarred, pulling probably many of his bones out of joint. Notice verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one and Jesus in the midst. All four gospel writers point out that Jesus died between two thieves. And you say, why is that important and why do all four gospels point it out? Isaiah 53 verse 12. Because he was poured out his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was there between two thieves. He, totally innocent, bearing your sin and bearing my sin. John is very adamant. John goes overboard in pointing out the sinlessness of Jesus. You remember? Judas. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. That's what Judas said. Pilate, six times he said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife, have nothing to do with this just man. The thief on the cross, talking to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. This man, he has done nothing wrong. He pointed out, he's innocent. Isaiah said it best. He was wounded not for his own transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace was cast upon him. By his stripes we know spiritual healing because he suffered, bled, and died. We can go to heaven. Amen? The suffering of Jesus, like suffering we cannot even imagine. Secondly, notice the superiority of Jesus. I'll point this out to you, but verse 24, verse 28, verse 36, it says it three different times. That Scripture might be fulfilled. Just a reminder that the one hanging on the cross was not just some flippant guy doing something. No, no, no. This had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was all according to God's plan of redemption from before the world was ever created. Notice verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Isaiah said that Jesus would be an offense to Israel. He said he would be a stumbling block. He would be despised and rejected of men. Without the mockery and the rejection of this, Christ would not have fulfilled this Old Testament scripture. So he had to be despised and rejected. And when they saw that, they were cussing. They were mocking. They were ridiculing him. It was customary in this time for the Romans to place placards over the bodies of someone being crucified. It was a sign that would convey their charges as a warning to others. Don't you ever do this. Jesus' charge? He is the King of the Jews. Written in three languages, showing Jesus' kingship is a universal kingship. Now the priest, the high priest especially, he did not like this. Look at verse 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." God's sovereignty shows up even in the description that Pilate writes about Jesus. This truly is King of the Jews. Look at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Seems to be four soldiers that divvied up Jesus' clothes. And so what they did, they just tore them into four pieces so that each one of the soldiers could have part of his clothing. But there was an outer garment. And this outer garment was made like the priest's outer garment. And this special garment, they didn't want to tear. It was not right to tear the priest's outer garment. So they gambled for it with winner take all. You say, well, why do you think that happened? Psalm 22, verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The priest in the Old Testament wore a garment that would not tear by accident and was against the Old Testament law to tear it in anger. And this was the outer garment that Jesus had on. And hey, you cannot tear that outer garment. And they didn't. Jesus filled every Old Testament prophecy in life and in death. Look at the next verse, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. Can you imagine what Mary was going through on this awful, awful day? As she watches her son being beaten, being mocked, his beard being ripped out, he being spat upon and rejected. There she stands, right there at the cross, courageous. There she stands, loyal. There she stands, broken. There she stands, all alone. Obviously, Joseph, her husband, is dead by now. Little did she know when that angel came some 33 and a half years earlier and told her about the child that she would carry in her womb. And she said these words, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." What she was truly saying. Jesus on the cross, bearing the sin of the entire world, looks down at his mother. And for just a moment, halts the plan of redemption. not to give his mother an explanation, but to care for his mom. It just shows you what a wonderful Savior Jesus was. To look out after her needs. This is almost incomprehensible. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What a sight is this? The Maker of heaven and earth is thirsty. The one who promised the woman at the well, I'll give you water that you shall never thirst again, is now thirsty. You understand, God does not thirst. You will never find once in all of the pages of Scripture of an angel ever being thirsty. Revelation chapter 7, once we get to heaven, we'll never get thirsty. But Christ did. Bearing humanity, being 100% God and 100% man, in his humiliation, he thirsted. Why thirst? You remember when the children of Israel were thirsty, they spoke to the rock. They struck the rock. Out of the rock came water. You remember, he just spoke and he turned water into wine. He could do it here again. Why? Look at the verse. That Scripture might be fulfilled, he says. I thirst. In total awareness of every fact in the universe, carrying the sin of the entire world, Jesus knows, wait a minute, there is still one prophecy that has not been fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He at this time had already hung on the cross for about 6 hours. He has passed and experienced suffering like no mortal has ever experienced or will ever experience. And he, in perfect understanding, says, wait a minute. Not everything has been accomplished. There's still one thing. And he says those words, I thirst. The next verse. Now there sat a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. Notice this next phrase. And put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Hyssop was very significant to any Jewish person. Anytime you would mention the word hyssop, their mind would go back to Egypt. Their mind would go back to captivity. Their mind would go back to Passover. When the death angel was going to come, and if there was not blood upon the doorpost, and they would lose their firstborn in the whole house. Moses said this, take hyssop, dip it not just in blood, dip it in the blood of a spotless lamb, and you apply it to the doorpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Here, Jesus on the cross. He says, I thirst. They get hyssop, and they dip it in vinegar, and they bring to Jesus, the true Lamb of God, which came to cleanse and to wipe away the sins of the whole world. Amen? That's what he came to do. The suffering of Jesus. The superiority of Jesus. Let me give you one more. Notice the sufficiency of Jesus. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's a single word in the original, tetelestai. It's the briefest and yet the fullest of the seven cross utterances. Eternity will be needed to manifest all that it contains in that one little phrase, "It is finished." All things had been done which the law of God required. All things had been completed which prophecy had predicted. All things had been brought to pass that the types had foreshadowed. All things had been accomplished which the Father had given him to do. All things had been performed which needed to be performed for our redemption. Nothing was left wanting. So Jesus says, "It is finished." Yes, there was the resurrection, and yes, there was the ascension and that heavenly work. Those were fruits of the cross. When he said, "It is finished," hallelujah, your sin was paid for, and my sin was paid for. It is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. This was not the last gasp of a worn out life. No, it was the declaration of a divine redeemer. For all that he came from heaven to do, he had done. It's done. It's done. It's done. You can go to heaven because of his work on the cross. Hallelujah. Everything necessary for the putting away of the sins of the people was completed on the cross. Everything necessary to provide for them a perfect standing before God Almighty was finished. Everything necessary to secure your eternal inheritance was done at the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished." Woo! Hallelujah! You can go to heaven. Amen? Look at verse 30. Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Another sign of his deity. When we die, the spirit leaves us and our head drops. Jesus was the opposite. He bowed his head and he voluntarily gave up the ghost. No one has ever, and no one will ever die like this. He died in your place. He died for your sin. He died to redeem you and to redeem me from hell. Amen. You say, what was it all about? John 10, verse 17. "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Let me just give you two other words. Jesus' death was what we call an atoning death. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But Christ's death, in theological terms, was a vicarious death. That he died on the cross, and he took your hell so that you don't have to go to hell. Romans put it like this: "For by one man many were made sinners. Yet by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: "But God made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So this is the message of the cross. Jesus did not just die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross in your place. And Jesus died on the cross in my place. So I don't have to die on a cross and I don't have to go to hell if I will accept Jesus and His work on the cross. Woo! I don't have to go to where I'm supposed to go, hell. I can go where I don't belong and where I don't deserve. I can go to heaven vicariously through the work of Christ. Amen? Best news I could give you today. He paid it all. All to Him I owe, because He paid for my sin and He offers me His absolute righteousness. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that you got a summons to come and see God and to account for your sin in your life. You make the trip to see God. You come to this courtroom-like experience, and an angel is there outside the courtroom, and they ask you, hey, I'm just going to ask you one question. I'm not going to ask you to list all of your sins. I'm just going to ask you to list your greatest. What's your name? You tell them your name. My name's Bob. What's your greatest sin, Bob? I've stolen some things in my life. Angel writes down, Bob, colon, thief. Gives Bob a name tag put on his chest. Next comes Mary. Mary, what's your name? Mary, what's the greatest sin, not all of your sins, what's the greatest sin you've ever committed? See, I've lied. I've lied a lot. I'm a liar. Angel writes down, Mary, colon, liar. Then comes the next person. The angel says, what's your name? Guy says, my name's George. George, what's the greatest sin you ever committed? George says, I killed a man. Angel writes down, George, murderer. One after one, name greatest sin they ever committed. All these people are in this great courtroom. And in walks Jesus. Nail prints in his hands. Nail prints in his feet. He walks in and he walks up. Hey, Bob, can I take your name tag? And can I give you my name tag? And Bob says, surely I don't want to be known as a thief. Here, you take this. And Jesus gives him his Jesus name tag. Goes to Mary. Hey, Mary, can I take your name tag and I give you my name tag? Mary says, yeah, I don't want to be known as a liar. Hey, here's my name tag. You can wear the Jesus name tag. Give me. And Jesus puts liar and Mary on him. Hey, George, murderer, can I take your name tag? And George says, yes, I want to get this off of me. George gives him his name tag. Jesus puts it on himself and gives him. That's what Jesus did for every one of us. List your sin. That sin keeps you out of going to heaven. You can pay for your sin by spending eternity in hell. Or you can say, no, Jesus. I want to be clothed in your righteousness. I want to be known as absolutely righteous. So I'm going to give you my sin. And I want your righteousness. And you are, when you do that by faith, you are accepted into the family of God. Greatest news in all the world. Worst day in human history is the cross of Christ. And for those of us who are sinners, the greatest day in history, if we accept Jesus, is the cross of Christ.